Seeking the Lord's help, we turn to the Gospel recorded by John, the 3rd chapter, reading verses 14 to 17. The Gospel recorded by John, chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is part of a gracious answer to an unbelieving question. How can these things be? Nicodemus had gone to the Lord by night, probably so that the other Pharisees didn't know he was there. He had been drawn to the Lord, and it is evident from subsequent history that he was one of the Lord's people saved by grace. But in our chapter, he was either in the very early stages of believing, or he was not yet called. But in verse 9, he says, how can these things be, after Jesus had explained what the term "you must be born again" means? He couldn't understand it, and he couldn't accept it. And Jesus answered, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? In other words, Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees went about telling others and instructing them. They thought in the things of God. And the Lord Jesus here is merely saying, you should know these things if you're a master of Israel. And you've no business to be a master of Israel, Nicodemus, if you are ignorant of them. The Lord's servants must be able to taste, handle, and feel of the good word of life in their own souls before they can preach it to others. If I've told you of earthly things, ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? It seems Nicodemus was interested in the things of the heavenly kingdom. And that was one of the reasons he'd gone to see the Lord Jesus. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He says, you receive not our witness. Solemn thing if we do not receive the witness of God's dear Son. We may not and we will not be able to understand of our natural mind and reasoning. But if it is our natural reasoning that is wrong and not the Saviour. And so if there are those things hard to understand, ask God to give you that grace to receive his witness, the witness of the Saviour. Because it is the only true witness. It is the only reliable witness. And the things of God. And now he takes Nicodemus back in time. To that event in the wilderness. When Moses at God's command erected that serpent in the wilderness. You remember the history. For almost 40 long years. Because of their sin and unbelief, the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness. And now they were coming to the borders of the promised land for the second time. Their journey's end was in view. And they could see the promised land for the first time. The majority of that congregation would not have remembered the first time they'd come 40 years before. For many of them, this was their first glimpse. And they could see the mountains in the distance. They could see the promise of the land. That it was a good land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. God was fulfilling his word. And with eager steps, they went forward. Only a few more days and their journey was done. And they could enter into the rest that that land promised them. But between them and Canaan was the land of Eden. And when permission was sought to go through the country, it was denied them. It was refused. And because the Edomites were descendants of Esau, and therefore brethren by blood to the children of Israel, God would not permit the Israelites to attack them. And so they had to go round Eden rather than through it. And that added about 6 weeks onto their journey. And we read the people were much discouraged because of the way. Are you discouraged because of the way this afternoon? Don't do what the Israelites did. They murmured. You know, God hears our prayers. And he answers them. But he also hears our murmurings. And he answers them too. They turned on Moses. They said he'd brought them up to die in the wilderness. It was not true. They could see it wasn't true. They spoke against God. They complained. When they had nothing to complain about, be careful how you complain. God heard their complainings and then he gave them something to complain about. When they were in Egypt, under the bondage, they cried unto the Lord, and he sent them Moses and delivered them. When they were at the Red Sea, they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord divided the Red Sea. When they were hungry, they cried to the Lord, and he gave them manna. When they were thirsty, he gave them water. When they had nothing to complain about of substance, he gave them fiery serpents and 23,000 people died. 23,000 saw Canaan in the distance but never set foot in it. Because of their murmuring, because of their complaining. Be careful that God doesn't give you something to complain about because of your murmuring. Seek rather to submit. Seek rather to ask him to give you that grace to persevere and to endure and to go in the way he would have you go. When the children of Israel repented and cried to the Lord told Moses to erect that serpent like the one that had bitten them. And he was to put it upon a pole and raise it high so that all in that congregation could see. And the good tidings of the promise were sent throughout the camp. As many as look who've been bitten will live. There were those who were at the very point of death. The venom had done its work. It had weakened them. And they could only give a very weak look to that serpent. But when they looked, they lived. Perfect cure. Complete cure. There were some, no doubt, who had just been bitten. Who were in pain. But the venom hadn't taken much effect. They looked. Stronger look. They were immediately cured. Some of them were very near to where Moses erected that serpent. And they could have described in intricate detail what that serpent looked like. They could tell you clearly it looked like a serpent. They could count its markings and describe them to you. Those markings which showed their scales. They could tell you the colour of the eyes, where they were set. Clear, close look. They looked, they lived. Some were on the outskirts of the camp, some miles out. All they could see was a distant blur. They couldn't see clearly. They probably couldn't tell you it was a serpent. They took it on trust from those who had told them that it was. It's a blurry, faint image in the distance. And yet when they looked, they lived just as much. They were healed just as sure as that one who was so close to that serpent, he could almost have touched it with his hand. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Savior here is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I am going to be like that serpent. I too am going to be lifted up upon a cross. For the healing of the souls of my people. From the sickness of sin. And as many as look to me shall live. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There was no other cure for the bite of those serpents. Vain was bandage, oil, or plaster. Rankling venom killed the faster. Till the serpent Moses took, reared it high, that all might view it, bid the bitten look up to it, life attended every look. But if any looked elsewhere, if any tried any other remedy, death attended them. It was only those who looked who were saved from sure and certain death. And they had to look in the right place. And remember, many lived, but many died. So, there is a way of salvation. There is a way of forgiveness. There is a way by which we can find peace with God. There is a way to heaven. But beloved friends, there's only one way. And we've got to be looking in the right place. And if we look anywhere else, we will perish. Remember how many perished in that flood? Noah and his family were safe, but millions died. Thousands perished here in the wilderness. And beloved friends, what a solemn thing it would be if any one of us were to perish. Knowing that there was a way of salvation, but we despised it and looked another way. Go back to Noah and that ark. When the floods came and drowned the earth, there were many who were on the other side of the earth from where the ark was situated who had no knowledge of the ark. Didn't even know of its existence. And they perished when the flood came. But how much harder must it have been for those who had lived all those years under the shadow of that ark and had watched it being built, had watched it take its shape, but had ignored the warning. And then when the warning was fulfilled, they died, as it were, looking at that ark, but they were shut out. And they perished in their sin. And how much greater sting it must have been to see the penalty of their unbelief. And how much it must still sting them in eternal misery. To much who is required, much is given, much is required. We have been given much, and therefore much will be required. And eternal misery will be greater for those who have sat under the sound of the gospel and have perished than those who never heard it. Have you looked to Jesus? It's not enough to hear about Jesus. It is not enough to admire the way of salvation. It is not enough even to believe it is true in our heads. There has to be that look, that trust, that confidence, that reliance in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Jesus, thus for sinners smitten, wounded, bruised, serpent bitten, to his cross directs our faith. Why should we then poison cherish? Why despair of cure and perish? Look, poor soul, though stung to death. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what is it to believe in him? Because this is a vital point. If we're wrong here, we're wrong on everything. This believing and this looking are the same thing. It doesn't mean to just acknowledge that this was an historical fact. The devil believes that. He believes that more clearly and surely than any of us, because he was an eyewitness. But it doesn't do him any good, does it? You and I need a better faith than the faith of devils. What then is it to believe in him? Well, again, it is go back to the wilderness and the serpent in the wilderness. Those who looked who had been bitten to that serpent were looking in a different way to those who had not been bitten. There were those who weren't bitten by serpents, and no doubt they looked at that brazen serpent. But because they hadn't been bitten, they did not need it. In the same way as those who were under the effects of those awful serpent bites. They looked in a kind of disinterested way, if you like. It didn't really affect them, because they didn't have that need. But if you'd been bitten, that look you gave would be a different look, wouldn't it? There would be an urgency about it. There would be an earnestness about it. You wouldn't be half-hearted. Your very life is at stake. And nothing could come between you looking at that serpent. You wouldn't put it off to a later date, because that date probably wouldn't come. It would be the highest priority. It would be the one thing needful in your life at that time. To look, that you may gain relief. So it is here. To be brought as a sinner before Almighty God. Bitten by the serpent, the devil. To be brought to see that you are dying, that the wages of sin is death. To be brought to see that there is no other remedy. There is no other place of escape but looking to Jesus. That's what it is to look. To look in all your need to the only one who can help. To look in a humble faith, not demanding salvation, but asking, knowing that you do not deserve it, knowing you cannot command it, knowing you can do nothing to earn it, you cannot buy it, you cannot steal it. It is a sovereign gift of a sovereign God. What is it to look to Jesus? It's coming in humble prayer by faith. This is what it is to look. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength, my righteousness, my Jesus and my all. This is what it is to look, to come with nothing and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And those words bring an illustration to my mind. There was, in the concluding years of the last century, a leading religious figure in our country who was often in the media for the position he held. And whenever I heard him, I marvelled at the ignorance that he possessed. He clearly knew nothing of the Saviour. And he always missed the mark. Well, he grew ill and died. And because of his position, his funeral address was published. And the man who gave the sermon said to that congregation, you'll want to know how he died. When he first heard he was not going to live for very much longer, he went and sat on his own in the hospital. And he reviewed his life and he thought, if only I could start again, I would do this better. I would handle that matter a lot more wiser. I would do this differently. I would lead in a different way. But And then he stopped. And then he says this, "No, how much better to come to God when I die with nothing and say, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Beloved friends, that's what it is to look. To come with nothing. To come helpless. To come hopeless. To come in all your need. And to cast yourself on the mercy of God. You can't die lost while you cry, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that is what real religion really is made up of. Mercy. Through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is a reliance upon Jesus. It is a sheltering upon Jesus. It's to be brought to this point. I'm nothing. But Jesus is everything. When Jesus was crucified, he took the place of the sinner. He bore the blame. He took the blame of every sin which was laid upon him. He paid the price. And what a price and cost that was, his heart's blood. A price of suffering. A price of misery. A price of loneliness. A price of darkness. Who can tell what he went through? He bore the almighty anger of an almighty God. Against every single one of those sins. He took the blame as if he had committed those sins. And he bore in full the penalty. God the Father did not exact a lesser penalty because it was his Son. He exacted the same penalty, believer, for your sin, as what he would have exacted had you perished. Where does it bring the Saviour to? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Child of God, that he might say to you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Saviour felt what it was to be forsaken. And that word forsaken, it means to be left alone. It means to be left behind. It means that God has turned his back upon you. It means that God will no longer answer you. It means he leaves you alone with your sin. That's what it means to be forsaken of God. And sinner, you who are going through life, in effect, saying to God, leave me alone. I do not want to part from my sin. Be careful he doesn't answer your prayer eternally. Because there will come a day when you will not want him to leave you alone. If you're brought to believe in him, You'll want him to do everything for you, which will be the very reverse of him leaving you alone. But the Saviour knew what it was to feel that. To feel what it was to be left alone. And that was the most bitter part of his cup. That's what he could not bear. He loved his Father every bit upon that cross, as he had done in his life before. And that love made it all the more harder for him to bear that that one who he so loved was now angry with him for the sake of his people. You know what it is if someone you love is angry with you? You can't bear it, can you? You want it to be put right. That's the fruit of love. Again, if you're absent from one you dearly love, you find it hard, don't you? You count down the moments when you'll be together again. How much harder did the Saviour have to bear the absence of his Father? And he loved his Father far greater than you and I can know any human love. Believer, never forget the cost of redeeming love. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. It is an inexhaustible theme, the redeeming love of the Saviour. That love to poor sinners, that compassion, that goodwill, that kindness is what moved and constrained him to come down to this earth, to be made sin for us. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here is where a sinner finds forgiveness, at the foot of the cross. Nowhere else. Here is where you find peace. Here is where you will find safety. Here it is you will find reconciliation with God. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now some are like those who were very near to that serpent when it was erected. They are given that full assurance of faith. And like the Apostle Paul, they say, I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall separate me from the love of Christ. Like the Apostle, they can say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. They can look death in the face and say, it is well. They believe. And they enjoy the comforting assurance that they will have eternal life. But some of you are like those on the outer parts of the camp, aren't you? You don't have that full assurance, and therefore you have doubts and fears. But go back to that camp. Remember the look they gave to that serpent? They couldn't tell you what it was. It was just a vague image. They couldn't clearly make it out. But they were still saved from death. So it is with some of the Lord's people. They're not blessed here below. And God has a sovereignty in this. They're not blessed with full assurance. But their faith is just as saving as those who have that full assurance. The difference is a comfort. But in God's sight, the standing is the same. The point is, where are you looking? In both cases, that one who has a full assurance of faith, and that one who's weak in faith, you meet in the same place in Jesus Christ. If you can say, my hope is built on him, in this way, I know I have no other hope for heaven but in him. And I long to have that full assurance. That is part of what it is here to believe. Provided it is a good hope, cast it not away. Examine your hope. So if you have a hope, you'll have evidence as to why you have a hope. And if it is centered in Christ and in all he has done and on him alone, cast it not away. Do not despise it. If it is centered anywhere else, it's not worth having. And presumption is not the same as hope. Even though it may be more confident and more clear. The eternal life here, those who look, those who believe, are those who are resting for salvation completely, wholly, utterly on Jesus Christ and on him alone. Their hope is that part of that vast weight of sin he bore that day on Calvary's cross included their sin. Does Satan tempt you to give up and call no more on Jesus' name? Cast not away your little hope. Come hither and behold the Lamb. Come hither to the Saviour. Come, vile as thou art in every view. In Jesus' house there still is room for needy sinners just like you. You can't come too guilty. You can't come too vile, because the blood of Jesus Christ is stronger than all your sin. May you be helped then to look. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Ask God to give you this faith to look. Do not assume that you will be able to look when you come down to die. The vast majority of people die as they live. And I think I am right in saying that the only case in history, in the Word of God, where we have a deathbed conversion, that was the dying thief. Only one. But remember, there was another thief. He heard the same things as that thief who repented and believed. He experienced the same hours of darkness. He heard the same earthquake. He heard the same gracious words that went from the Saviour's lips, and yet it meant nothing to him, and he died lost. And if you and I are not given grace, we would die just the same. The very event of death itself and coming face to face with death is not enough to make that saving change. If it is, why isn't this chapel full this afternoon? There must be many in this area who know that it won't be long before they will die. But they're not here, are they? Do not presume on a deathbed conversion. Ask God now to give you this faith, which will triumph over unbelief, which will triumph over sin, and give you that safety in Him. This is the only way. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The emphasis here is on the love of God the Father. Not just it says He loved the world, He so loved. We often speak on the redeeming love of God the Son. But do not forget the love of the Father. It is equal as strong, it is equally as warm. It is equal in compassion as the Son's love. And it was that love which moved Him to send and to give His only begotten Son for the redemption of His people. Child of God, never forget the debt you owe to the Father. Had He not given His Son, there would have been no hope. There would have been no Saviour. And there would have been no heaven. He willingly gave His Son, and His Son willingly came. The emphasis here is on God so loved. He overflows with love. He's full of love, full of compassion. Moved with tenderest compassion, He relieves the wounded heart. And the richest consolation His blessed Spirit does impart. And His blessed Spirit is equal in love also. What love He shows when He reveals Jesus Christ to a poor sinner and gives him that faith to believe. Who can measure the love of the Godhead for His people? It's immeasurable. It is full. It is free. It is vital. It is the most valuable thing you can possess. And where much transgression is forgiven, may our love in equal ardour flow to Him, to whom we owe so much. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now the world here that is spoken of is not universal redemption. This is a word is so often used, isn't it? To prove universal redemption. It does not mean that. Had God loved the whole world in that sense, the whole world would have been saved. Because it is not possible for those whom God loves to perish. And if one may perish, it follows so may all, as the hymn writer says. Satan might then full victory boast. The church might wholly fall. If one believer may be lost, it follows so may all. We have to understand the context of what the Saviour was saying and who he was speaking to. He was speaking to a Pharisee. And the Jews in our Lord's day, and the Pharisees in particular, believed that God loved Jews exclusively. And they believed that the salvation that God had promised was exclusively for the Jewish nation. And that the Gentile world would all perish, and that God hated them. Well, here, the Lord Jesus, who is at the beginning of his ministry, is beginning to teach his disciples that God's love was not just to the Jews alone, but that his people are formed and made up of every nation, of every kindred, of every tongue. And that is what it means by this word, the world. Speaking of his people among the Gentiles. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That first time he came, he sent his Son to save. On that cross. And because Jesus has died, sinners are saved by grace. One day, he will send his Son into the world again. To judge the world in that last day, in that resurrection day, when the graves behind us will all open and rise, the occupants will all rise again. Those who believed will not be condemned. They will be received, they will be welcomed eternally. And with what happiness and what a song that will be when for the first time the whole congregation of those sinners saved by grace, those who died in Christ and those who will be alive and remain when he returns, when for the first time that whole congregation meets around the throne in heaven, what an anthem that will be, what rejoicing that will be. They crown him Lord of all. But those who are unbelievers, those who never looked, those who looked and depended another way for salvation, they will be condemned. Because they believed not on him. Where will you stand in that day? Will you join that ransomed throng in heaven? To be able to tell that story by sweet experience, saved by grace? Or will you be condemned as an unbeliever? Yes, one who came to the Lord's house and yet never looked to him. Where will you stand in that day? Amen.